In your Bible, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and verse number 14. John, chapter 4, verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. All right, you can be seated. Father, bless this word now. Now turn to John chapter number 7 and let the Bible interpret itself. John 7, verse number 37. This is always the best thing to do at the beginning. If the Scripture can interpret the Scripture, let it do it. John 7, 37. In John chapter number 7 and verse number 37, in the last day, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, that great day of the feast, this is the eighth day, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Note carefully the similarity with what he said to the woman at the well, a water springing up from the inside. And so in verse number 40, verse 39, rather, but this spake he of the Spirit. See that? Which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So now the Holy Spirit is connected with water, and this is exactly what he was talking about. In John chapter 4, verse 14, he wasn't saying to the woman at the well that there'd be this big well inside you with water coming out. That's a figure of speech. The water throughout the Bible, though, is used in many, many different ways, and here it's a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, something else that needs to be understood about the giving of the Holy Spirit is in verse number 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, and I hope it's capitalized in your Bible. It's mine, it is. The Greek word for Spirit is pneuma, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, was the Holy Spirit here before this? Of course he was. And he was throughout the Old Testament. David said, Lord, take not thine Holy Spirit from me. But this is a new dispensational act of God when he sends the Holy Spirit, and he sends him when Christ is glorified. So the coming of the Holy Spirit is based entirely upon the glorification of Christ, and he sends him. Now, an apostle is a sent one. The Greek word is apostello. He is sent. It means more than just simply sent. It means that he's been given a commission. He has authority. He has power. He can operate in the realm or in the area where he is sent. So, therefore, if the Holy Ghost is sent, and he is sent, he said, I'll send him, John chapter number 16. This means that his work in the world today has directly to do with the glorified Christ. Amen. Think about that. The glorified Christ. The apostle says, we no longer know him after the flesh. A lot of people like to keep him in the flesh. Some want to keep him on a cross. Some want to keep him in a manger, so forth. But my friend, he's not on the cross and he's not in a manger. He's at the right hand of the Father, glorified. Now this glory is a wondrous thing. And the Holy Spirit, if he is in you and you let him, he will glorify Christ in your soul. If you let the Holy Spirit do what he's supposed to do, he will exalt the Son of God. And this is important because everything that we have tonight is in Christ. He is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. They are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing outside. It's all in him. Now, what's going on here is the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter number 7, which comes about September, October. It's one of the great feasts of Israel. Fact is, it's the last one. And a lot of folks believe the Feast of Tabernacles is when the Lord's going to come back. It's in the same month as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest goes in before the Lord and he receives the blessing and the sacrifice for the sins, and then he comes out and he blesses the people. The Scripture says he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation for those that look for his appearing. This is a direct reference to the coming of the high priest out of the Holy of Holies, where he has been blessed and received and then given a blessing so that he can come and bless those waiting. So those outside, when the high priest went in on Yom Kippur, when they were standing outside waiting, he blessed them. He raised his hands and blessed them. Now, the blessing of God is far more than simply saying you're blessed. If you've been blessed of God, you've been blessed. So what does that mean? That means that you have been set aside. You've been in a special place with the Lord, where he intends to look over you and take care of you. And all that Christ earned at the cross, all that he bought and paid, he bought and paid for it, folks. He didn't ask for anything. Nothing was given to him. He bought it. Amen. Just like your salvation has been purchased. And the blessing that you receive tonight has been given through the power of the Holy Spirit of God because of the finished work of Christ proceeding forth from the Father. Amen. And the Trinity in unity, and they always work in unison, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's a big deal. Now, if you notice, this water that they used to take on this day, they would take water from the pool of Siloam, carry it up there as an oblation to offer it unto the Lord there at the Temple Mount at the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a beautiful thing. For 7 days, they would carry the water up once a day and offer it as a sacrifice and a gift to God. But on the 8th day, the indication is that they didn't bring any water. They didn't carry it up with them. But it would even make this more interesting, because it was on that day the Lord Jesus stood up and said, in that last day, verse 37, the great day of the feast, he stood and cried, saying, if you thirst, come unto me and drink. Now, this is thirsting, as they said back there in the book of Psalms, where my heart panteth after the Lord, as a heart after the water brook. He thirsts for God. Now, when you begin to thirst for the Lord, you realize you're starting to move up with God. Amen. A lot of folks just want fire insurance, you know. They don't want to go to hell. A lot of folks, they just want to stay as close as they can to the Lord and keep everything okay with God, but give me a little bit of liberty so I can go out and do things I want to do. You know, they bargain with God. You remember Jacob, he was a bargainer. Don't you remember him? Oh, yeah, bargained. But the Lord doesn't want you bargaining with him. He wants you sold out to him. He wants you to put your life in his hands, and then he can bless you. And he has blessed me. He has blessed me greatly, because I know where I came from. Amen. I mean, I know where I came from. And there's no question in my mind that the Almighty has blessed me. But he carried this water up there, and it came from the pool of Siloam. Now, if you remember, the pool of Siloam is where the blind man was told to go wash. In John chapter number 9, he was born blind. And the Lord made spittle, mud, and put it on his eyes. In other words, he put the curse on his eyes. He went down to the pool of Siloam, and he washed with the water that had been sent. This water, Siloam, means sent. So this water had been sent with a special commission, a special power, a special authority. And for that case, it washed the mud and the curse from his eyes. And he that was born blind came seeing. Well, the religious authorities got all tore up over it, as they always do, because it didn't fit in their agenda. It wasn't on their menu, and they didn't like it. So they jumped all over him. And of course, what they eventually wound up doing was excommunicating him, kicking him out. And the Lord Jesus revealed himself in John 9 to this man as the Son of God. Now, folks, this man is a type of how Israel is going to be saved. Amen. Just a type. There it is. They're blind, and until it's washed away, they will never be able to see. And this is according to Romans chapter number 11. But Siloam means sent, and the apostles are sent ones. Now, if you're out here today, and you may be a good person, and you may mean well and all that, and you think you're an apostle, please get in your prayer closet and do a little talking to the Lord. Amen. Ask him where that came from. I don't believe you'll find the Lord calling you as an apostle, because the signs of an apostle, the Apostle Paul said, were wrought by me. In other words, he said, I had signs of an apostle. The apostle, therefore, had signs. He had power. He had authority. And these things were given to him. It's important for us to understand something tonight. If we war after the flesh, we're going to lose, right? We can't win. You're not going to be able to win. You're not going to be able to outsmart Satan. If you're trying to defeat the devil with your mind, you're already beaten. You're defeated. You have to be able to walk a step higher than that, and that is by faith. Amen. And faith in Romans, in Hebrews chapter number 11, is defined for you in a lot of different areas, in a lot of different ways. You can see things in faith you can't see with a natural mind. You can hear things in faith you can't hear with a natural ear. You can do things in faith that you'd never be able to do with the flesh. Doors will open for you in faith that would never open any other way. And the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And the Bible says plainly, when you come to the Lord, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that's faith, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Lord is an invisible being. You can't see him with a natural eye. This is why the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because he judges everything by his natural ability, that everyone has that ability. And this is why they can't see. Well, they'll say to you, well, you know, good, if you believe that's all fine for you, but I just can't see it. How many has ever said that to you before? Of course they can't see it, because you're trying to see it with a natural eye. But you have the eye of faith, and you'll be able to see above, far, and beyond what the natural man can do. Take, for example, John the Baptist. It says in John chapter number 1 and verse number 16, there was a man sent from God whose name is John, all right? Apostello, sent with a commission. See, he's not called an apostle, but he was sent as an apostle, sent from God. Now, he said this plainly about John. He said he will go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. And, of course, you've heard me tell you a thousand times what that means and how that worked out. He could have been Elijah, but they rejected him. John the Baptist, therefore, was in a higher plane than all of those that had come before him up until that point. The Lord Jesus says this of John, of all them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John. John the Baptist was something else. So he was one sent from God. In Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number 1, I want you to look at this. Notice how the Bible uses this term and defines itself. Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. They're leaving no doubt. Who's he talking about? Christ Jesus. He's called an apostle, right? Why? Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sent his only begotten son. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he came with a commission and with authority, with a directive. He knew exactly why he came, and he fulfilled it, every jot and every tittle of it. But he was sent with authority to do it, you see. And this is what's important about us. He sent his apostles out. He said, I'm sending you. And he sent them out, all right? Well, I'm not an apostle, but I have a commission. I have the Holy Spirit in me. He has come into this world. And when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. That tells me that the Holy Spirit and God the Father are communicating on a daily basis about the direction of your life and where God's going to use you and he's going to send you. And that's important. I don't believe y'all are just get out here and float around and wander around and this and that and this and that. God's got a purpose for you. Amen. He's got a reason for you being here. So Christ is called the apostle of our faith. Now, it talks about water here in John chapter number 7. And there's nothing in the world. I mean nothing. How many of you have been thirsty? I mean thirsty. And a good cold drink of water. There's nothing that quenches the thirst like that. A good cold drink of water. And it's important, because water in the Bible is a type, not always, but in many places, it's a type of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you remember when I brought you a thing here a couple of weeks ago about by the rivers of Babylon. You remember that? They were taken captive. They'd been there 70 years. They stayed 70 years. But they were musicians. I wish there's some way we could know it. But no doubt in my mind that Israel had beautiful music. They had thousands in their choir that would sing as they approached the top of that Temple Mount. Many of these psalms that we read are literally songs that they sang. They sang them as they approached God. Therefore, music was part of the approach to God. It says in the book of Ezekiel 28, talking about the devil, thy pipes and thy tabrets and all of that. Music originally was given to worship God and approach God. And if you want to mess somebody up, you mess their music up. It's a universal language. You mess up their music and you'll mess them up. Well, how many tonight say there's a lot of messed up music in this country? Amen, buddy. No question about that. a lot of this stuff is messed up. But the bottom line is that music was given for the glory of God. And these things that God gave in the beginning for the glory of God have been perverted, twisted, and misused and placed in the wrong place and so forth and so on. We don't want that. Singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you want to change your attitude, start singing the good songs. Sing the songs of Zion. Sing the songs of the Lord. And amen. Amen. It's good. Music always lifts me up. And I love to hear music. So John the Baptist was sent from the Lord. John the Baptist was a baptizer. John the Baptizer. That's what Baptist means. And of course, I hope you don't believe tonight that John was a Baptist. Lord of mercy, help us. If we've got anybody here tonight that believes that, we need to talk. He said, I'm a friend of the bride. He said, I sit and I watch. He wasn't part of the body of Christ. The law and the prophets were told John. But since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. And so John fits in his own category up into the body of Christ. So no, he wasn't a Baptist. He wasn't a Methodist. He wasn't Episcopalian. He wasn't any of that. John the Baptist, though, was a believer. No question about that. He was a believer. Have you ever thought about the waters that come out of the Temple Mount? Think about this for a moment. The Pool of Bethesda. The word Bethesda is a Hebrew word, and it means house of mercy. Bethesda, the house of mercy. And they would gather around. It had five porches, and there through the period from this 400 or 500 silent years, we call them, from the book of Malachi until Matthew, until John shows up, God showed himself. He came to his people. It wasn't total darkness. The time of the Maccabees, you know, Hanukkah, falls at about the same time as Christmas. The Lord kept the light going for 8 days. These things, they happened. It's recorded in the book of the Maccabees. And a lot of the first and second Maccabees has historical truth in them. I don't question that for 1 minute. It's not part of the scripture. It's not part of the canon. But it doesn't mean that it doesn't contain truth. And it does. But in any event, you have these things where you're moving from one generation, one dispensation to the next, and water's important, and you've got all this water coming up out of the Temple Mount. Did you know that one time in the millennium, the water's going to come up out of the Temple Mount, flow from the throne of God, flow down the Kidron Valley, and when the Lord comes back and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, what's going to happen to that mountain? It's going to bust right in two, right? It's going to split in two. And of course, when that does that, that opens a channel up to the Dead Sea. And so this water that flows out from underneath the Temple Mount, from the throne, comes up, flows, it's going to go down into the Dead Sea, and God's going to give it life. And the fish are going to start jumping all over the place. And that which is dead, it will be brought to life. By what? By the water. In the book of Revelation, talking about this city, this four-square city, it talks about a river, the water of life, flows freely. Water in the Bible, for the most part, has a good connotation. But as the waters of the rivers of Babylon, bad. That's a bad connotation. It shows them often in captivity. So you have the Pool of Siloam. You've got the water coming up out of the mountain, flowing into the Pool of Siloam. Today, from the time of Hezekiah, it flows through Hezekiah's tunnel. And they even inscribed in Paleo-Hebrew on the walls. They could hear the pickaxes, and then they merged, and the tunnel was opened. And the scripture says that's what happened. But you see, they cut it in the rock, and now it's in the British Museum in London, where they cut through that tunnel and connected one part with the other, the Pool of Siloam, the spring of Gihon. The water bubbles up from the ground. It comes up out of the Temple Mount. It was so important to Israel that archaeologists have discovered that they had a huge gate structure built there with walls on either side of it to protect it and defend it from the enemy, because enemies in those days would lay siege to a place. And if they could starve you out or cut your water supply off, then they could get into you. So they had to make sure they had a permanent water supply, and it was the Pool of Gihon. And that word Gihon in Hebrew means springing forth, coming forth. So the waters of Siloah that flow softly and gently are compared with the water that gushes up from the Temple Mount. and the water that works its way down into the pool of Siloam. You see, the Temple Mount of God is a life-giving place. Amen. Amen. It's life-giving. When Abraham took his son to the top of that thing in 1900 BC, while he was going up one side, the ram was going up the other. Amen. That's quite a picture. Yes, it was. And they met at the top. And there God Almighty said, I know you love me now, Abraham. Well, God knew Abraham loved him. What he was saying to him, Abraham, I know you love me now, Abraham. That's what he was saying to Abraham. You know that you love me. And it was there that the great picture and the type of the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for us. It was at Moriah, where God sees and God will be seen, at the top of the mountain. And that, my dear friend, there's nothing greater than that. There's no life greater than that life. Moriah is a place of life. The Temple Mount is a place of life. And it's associated with water. And that water can never be taken from it. Look at Isaiah chapter number 12 and verse number 3. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. It says this. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now if that's not typology, I don't know what is. But notice carefully, the well is a well of salvation. These are waters. These are beautiful waters. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 4. Chapter number 10, 1 Corinthians. And verse number 4, let's see if I can find it here. 1 Corinthians 10, 4. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Amen. Amen. And he'll follow you today. He'll never leave you. You see, here's the thing about us. And I fit in the category with all everybody else. You have within you the very life of God. And you have within you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God's way of letting you know you belong to Him. Now the Holy Spirit does a lot of things for us. He seals us, all right? And in that seal, He marks us. And what that means is that I don't own myself. He owns me. And that's all right with me. Because about everything I've ever owned, I've messed it up. But He owns me. Amen. That's right. I belong to Him. And we need to remind the devil of that when he comes after you. Satan, you don't own me anymore. He owns me. And notice how he does this. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse number 22. He hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, it's important now. I know you've read it, probably memorized it, but think about it for a moment. If I have to tell someone that the Holy Spirit is in you, I got a problem with that. How in the world can God move into your life? Now, He's God, folks. Now, there's a lot of religion out there that teaches the Holy Ghost is just an influence. No. You got a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these are all co-equal, and they make up the Godhead, and the Holy Ghost is God. So how in the world can God move into your life and you not know it? How many of you know when the devil moves in? Oh, yeah, but he can't move where the Holy Spirit is because you've been sealed. That's the new man. But the devil can sure take care of that old man. Yeah. And my old man is just as sorry and low down as he's ever been. He hasn't changed. You know, the truth of the matter is God is not interested in changing the old man. All he wants to do is bring it into subjection. Because the way we're made, if you could change the old man, you'd probably be thinking, well, you know, I've accomplished something here. We can't accomplish anything. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. But the Holy Ghost moved into me in 1973. And I can always tell. There's something about the Holy Spirit in your life. There really is. Even though if you're not walking with God the way you ought to and having fellowship with the Lord, as I've beat to death in 1 John chapter number 1, if you're not, you're never going to get away with a sense that the Holy Spirit's in you. I've had people tell me, say, preacher, you know something? I got out of God's will. I got backslid. I've been out of God's will for 10 or 15 years. I'd go to a bar, and I'd sit at that bar, and they'd play their music. And I knew I was in the wrong place, that that wasn't me, that wasn't mine. Even though I was in rebellion against God for whatever reason, I was in the wrong place. Now, let me tell you something. Until I was 27 years old, 1973, it never bothered me. Never bothered me one time. But you know, I told you what happened. I went to New Orleans. I got out of the car. I took a good deep breath. Holy Ghost says, "Are you ready to go?" I said, "Yeah, I'm ready." Now, I don't want to make everybody mad in New Orleans. Lord knows. But there wasn't anything there for me. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And why? Because there's a new man. And that new man gets hungry. And that new man gets thirsty. And that new man wants to walk with God. And there's a battle that goes on between the old man and the new man. Well, I don't have that battle, preacher. There we got a problem then, don't we? You see, and this is the Christian life, is to try to keep that old man, you know. The battle that rages is really a spiritual battle. It's not a fleshly battle. And it's a battle between the old spirit, the spirit of man, that every man has. It's just the spirit of life from God. It goes back to God who gave it. That's all. And the Holy Ghost, who now has moved into you and created a new creature in Christ Jesus and sealed you, marked you, and there's a difference. Now, how many of you follow me tonight? When I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. We don't do that. But I mean, you might have drifted back into some of these old places that you used to go to. You know, you wasn't where you should have been. It happens. A lot of Christians drift too. You know that? They quit reading the Bible, they quit praying, and they just, they really don't want to have fellowship with brothers and sisters, and then they get to where they don't want to go to church, and so they just kind of drift out of the will of God. It's not that really that they hate God or they're mad at God or anything. They've just drifted, wandering sheep, and they do. And you find yourself, wake up one day, and you think to yourself, "Good night, nurse, how did I get here? How did this happen? How in this world did this happen to me?" And it's a wake-up call for you. It's a wake-up call. And the reason for that is because that one on the inside never changes. He's certain and sure and steadfast and cannot change. And that's the Christian life. And that's what we're talking about. Look how John deals with it. Look at 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 24. 1 John 3:24. Now you remember the book of 1 John is about fellowship. And notice that when he talks about fellowship, he talks about it in the sense that our fellowship brings us joy. If we are in fellowship with God, then we are experiencing joy. And that's the way it ought to be. The joy of the Lord. We need the joy of the Lord. Amen. All right, now look at 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 24. "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." God's in you. Now, how big is he? Well, walk out when there's no clouds at night and look. Next time you're down at the ocean, stand there and just look at it for a while. Imagine a body of water that big, and you're just looking at a small part of it. Did you know that the Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean have a different salt content? I got into this one time and I thought, now what am I doing here? And I started reading this. And there is a difference between the Atlantic and the Pacific. Now the Pacific's larger than the Atlantic, but the salt content is different, and you can see it when the two merge. One is different from the other. Now who can do something like that? Think about that for a moment. The Almighty. That's who? There is so much out there that exists that he's done that I'm totally ignorant of. I don't know a thing about it. But he didn't expect me to know everything about it. Like I've told you before, you'd be amazed at what God does and doesn't say a word to me about it. Y'all like that? Well, sure. I kind of let you know how important you are, right? He's been getting along just fine before I ever showed up, and he'll get along just fine when I'm gone. Amen. Humility, and I'm not saying I'm humble, But that's the greatest gift and blessing that can come from God, because the Bible says God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. So he says over here, the Holy Ghost is in us. And he said, we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Have you ever gone through a hard time in life? And I'm talking about a time that drags you down, beats you down. And you sometimes you just step back as the natural man does, and you say to yourself, what's this all about anyway? Sure you do. Reasoning like that goes through your mind. We have the same mind. If we don't have the mind of Christ, we have the mind of the world. And these things go through our mind. And so what do? Well, this is what the Holy Spirit's about. Folks, the Holy Ghost is everything. He's everything to the believer, because the Holy Spirit is the one who makes Christ alive. He just opens the door to him. He makes all that he accomplished real to you. He interprets him to you. The Holy Spirit is the one who's the connects him. You know the potter in the book of Ezekiel, when he went down to the house of the potter? You remember that one? Well, you know the key to that thing? That is, when the man's turning that clay, he doesn't touch that with his hand. If he touched it with his bare hand, that piece of clay would fly off immediately. Oh, no, no, no. He dips his hand in the water, and only by the water does he touch the clay. And therefore, he's able to form it the way he wants it to be. What did I tell you the water represented? It's the Holy Ghost. God, through the Holy Spirit, touches our lives and forms us the way he wants us. Look at 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 6. 1 John 4, 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See that? The Holy Spirit will teach you. He'll guide you into the truth. You see, I can understand people differ on eschatology. They differ on liturgy. They differ on a lot of different things. Polity, church polity, and all of these. They differ on these things. All right, I got no problem with that. But you don't differ on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. No, 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 no. You don't differ on that. No, you don't differ on that. If you don't get the Son right, then none of the rest of it matters. Now look at 1 John chapter number 4 and verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And then in 1 John 5 verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Is the Holy Ghost in you tonight? I know he's in me. Sometimes I grieve him. Sometimes I quench him. And I've learned down through the years that you can grieve the Holy Ghost real fast, real quick. Yeah, you can. You can quench him. You can get in a bad attitude, have a bad spirit come along. Don't want that to happen, do you? Because the Holy Spirit's our life. If any man have not the Spirit of who? He's none of his. Christ. Why? Because the Holy Ghost comes as the Spirit of Christ. Yeah. He doesn't come for you to talk about the Holy Spirit and worship the Holy Spirit and carry on about the Holy Spirit. No, no, no. If you've got the Holy Ghost, he's going to be talking about Christ. He's going to glorify the Son. You see, that's just one of those things, you know. He'll glorify the Son. Father, thank you, Lord, for a little time we've had together tonight. Bless your word, mate. Hope it's been a help to someone. Encourage some folk in the way and give some instruction, a little light, a little comfort tonight, Father, a little encouragement. And Father, I pray tonight that those that are listening, they know him. They know whom they have believed in. The Holy Ghost is in them, and they know when the Holy Spirit's in them. I pray for them. I pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I appreciate you listening to me.